All right. Well, last week I decided, though I enjoyed sitting so much, that it was still kind of hard to see people way back in the back. And I saw different people when we were at the Webster screen, you know, sitting back on that couch, and they were kind of like this, kind of, you know. And so I said, well, I need to start keeping, to make a big platform there. But then I would really kind of feel weird on that one, too. So. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Actually, I'm waiting for someone to do it, though, where there's the ceiling fan, and she says, so, anyways, well, good. We have been going through the Bible since about a little over a year ago, Genesis, and we're in the book of Exodus, and we have a few months through the commandments and the ordinances, judgments. So we spent month and a half or so looking at the 10 words of the covenant, 10 commandments, and then the last so many weeks looking at what God declares in Exodus 21 as his judgments, as a judge, the one who makes assessments of what is right and what is wrong. And it's hard for us sometimes as we look at those things and try to figure out, well, how is this right, you know? But God's the one who ultimately decides that. Today, we have the privilege of, as Steve has already read from Exodus 24, the privilege of reading of an account where God revealed to us and revealed to us. We'll talk a little bit more as we go through this, but this is one of these passages where just I can become overwhelmed. Probably it can want to be more technical. Drone, but this is kind of one of those personal moments where you just have to, you got to be there. You know, you got to place yourself in this Bible passage. And if you can't do that, this thing and have it become just another passage. You know, this is the book of Exodus, but we're going to read about 70 plus men to eat and drink in the literal presence of God. And I don't know what more than that can blow your socks off. I mean, there's great reports from Devon. We've seen great reports of Good News Club. Again, I could have shared another testimony about how God prepared that building 20, 30 years ago for the work we did yesterday. And I'm worried about the garage being unsecure because we're putting a wall up. You know, we had to put bricks and then we had to build a wall, and worrying about the whole thing being unsecure. And as we did it, we realized the garage door is going to close right behind it. So we're up because now we got a wall there. The other wall, which we have a doorway in, but with no door, we closed the garage door right behind it, and it's still secure. I mean, it fits perfect right behind it. And we didn't have to worry the whole wall up the way they had put metal framing, brace the door, brace the whole wall. Amazing, but none of that compares. Yearn for, and hopefully some of you, most of you, maybe all of you do, is one day to be literally in the presence of God. I look forward to this corruptible, this mortal. Be mind-boggling, I don't can't understand it, in the presence of the you know, and we always think, well, I'll ask that question when we get there. We humble ourselves with that thing. And, you know, well, when I get there that day, maybe I can ask. Well, I mean, I heard someone once say, you know, well, that's all you're going to do is, you know, that's going to, how boring can that be? And I was like, why the worship happening? Because every time you get, you see something more awesome, worshiping from afar, if you would, all these years, and now here you are able to be in his presence. And these guys that we're going to talk about today, they had that privilege. And what we're going to see as well in a few weeks from now, but I want to mention today, is, and I'll just give you the foretaste of it, that all but two of these guys, so you got 70 who are going to have this experience. in all but two of these guys, within 40 days, are going to turn away from that presence and worship idols. Now, if that doesn't put you in your place, I don't know what's going to put you in your place. Because he that thinks he stands, take heed, what? Lest he fall. And so many of us, we got it together. We're there. We're cool. We're Americans. Jesus said, you can't serve two gods. You got to decide which God you're going to serve. Joshua's told that to his people. You know, if worshiping the Lord seems not good to you, if it doesn't seem Yahweh, then go ahead and choose which God. Whichever God you serve, do what? Serve. Game. You're not playing a game with God. God's the discerner of the hearts. He knows if you're really worshiping Him or if you're really worshiping the idols of the world. And so Jesus said, choose this. Whom you're going to serve. If you're going to worship mammon and you serve mammon, the things of the world, then do it. Because everything else is meaningless. I mean, why play the game? I mean, I say that a lot and people look at me, but you know, if you're not here to worship God, you might as well be at the beach. You might as well be enjoying the day. If all you're doing is punching a ticket to make yourself feel righteous, then it's not working. Because ultimately, you're going to stand before God. You're going to be in the presence of God. And when you come into the presence of God, right, you're going to be brought to light. We're going to see this glory of God in two ways. The beginning of this chapter, and I don't mean just to rush through this part, but seriously, I want to talk about the presence of God, right? And so I want to get through the covenant of God, right? And so we have, in the beginning of this chapter, we have Moses, because this is important, that's why I said I want to rush through it, but I feel like I'm almost rushing through it because I want to get to the presence of God, right? But we have this opportunity where Moses then comes out and from receiving the words of the covenant, right? And God says to him, I want you to be able to get Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders and bring them. He says, but I also want you to share these words with the people. Verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of Yahweh and all the judgments. This is from chapter 21, verse 1, okay? All these judgments, which we just spent a couple weeks looking at. So he tells them all these judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, okay, so if you got a New King James, with me, okay? So you're looking at it. If you don't have the New King James, you can say it too, but I know it's going to not sound the same. But all together here, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Okay? Now, you got to kind of understand that there's more than just, you know, 40, 50, 60 people there. There's 1.6 million people, right? Okay? And so let's dumb it down a little bit and say it was just the men because the men were the leaders of their homes, right? So we got 600,000 men. And let's say, well, maybe it wasn't all the men. Maybe it was only half the men. You got 300,000 men. Can you imagine the agreement, the confirmation, the affirmation that was going on when Moses is presenting the words of the covenant to them? And so we have the declaration of the covenant. If you would, that's your first word there, declaration. The declaration of the covenant that Moses is giving to the people, right? He tells them all these judgments and everything that God has declared. And then the people come back with the affirmation. And they all, with one voice, not just here in verse 3, but also again in verse 7, they say one more time, all the things that God has said, all the things that Yahweh has said, we're going to do. But again, looking ahead, we're not there. This picks up, this whole story picks up in chapter 32, so we're going to be there in a couple months, right? But you all know the story. You all know, hindsight's 2020. These same people who declare overwhelmingly all that Yahweh has said we will do, all it took was 40 days. 40 days for them to decide that they wanted to worship a bull. And not even a real bull. A golden bull. They're going to take all their gold, this idol, and they're going to bow down to this inanimate object that they made with their own hands. Less than a month and a half. A whole nation who all declared, all that Yahweh has declared, will do. Evil communication corrupts good manners. We're supposed to be light and salt, but if salt has lost its savor, its saltiness, what good is it? But to be just thrown on the ground and to be trampled upon. And so we have this covenant then that's been declared and affirmed. But then notice the next steps on it with the consecration then of the covenant. And we're told in verse 4 that Moses wrote all the words of Yahweh, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. When I read things, again, I don't like to just blow through things sometimes. And so when I'm a very slow reader. So when I do my quiet time, I'm generally doing maybe one chapter a day. Sometimes I might get two or three in, but it's generally one. And I'm just pouring over it. And I don't know if you ever thought, I mean, if you even stopped and thought about this verse at all, but I wonder, does it look like Stonehenge? You know, because the pillars, if you remember that the world may know videos, okay, Ray Vanderlaan of bringing out and talking about how, and, you know, we saw it in Israel, and how they would put up these pillars, you know, these standing stones as a memorial, as a reminder to them of what God has done. And that's what He's doing. And so here in this very presence, so keep this in your mind, because I'll probably forget this again. I mean, you know how details, you forget details. But there where that golden calf's going to be, is there going to be a reminder to them? They're going to have an altar. They're going to have Stonehenge standing up to remind them of God's covenant. Make sense? This is all going on. This is the consecration of the covenant, what's happening here. And so they have 12 pillars according to... in Ulah. And those are, again, we've talked about sacrifices, but it's been a long time since we talked about the different sacrificial system, the sacrifices. And, but an olah is something in the Hebrew, literally handed over to destruction. Okay? And so an ashi is a sacrifice which is made by fire. And so an olah is an ashi, but an olah specifically is the burnt offering. That is the word that is used, and it's something that is utterly given over to destruction. There is no other opportunities for it. It's going to be given wholly for the Lord, okay? And so that's what this is, okay? And it says, the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings, okay? The peace offerings are just a general offering. Peace offerings of oxen to Yahweh. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took... Now, we read Book of the Covenant. But you understand, I mean, they're writing on what? Stone and papyri at best, okay? And so he's going to come down later with the stones, which he's going to break, right? It's written on that. But they also have scrolls and papyri, and whether they've gotten to the place where they have long scrolls or not. Remember, this is a tribe going through the wilderness, so this book is not what we're thinking, that you have the Bible in your hand, okay? And so Moses took half the blood basins, half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the Book of the Covenant, and he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that Yahweh has said, we will do, and be obedient. We will obey. The people. Now, if you ever wonder where covenant theologians, and I shared with the men yesterday, I was wearing a Covenant College shirt, and I said, this is really the synthesis of everything I believe. But anyways, but if you ever wonder where a lot of covenant theology churches... Well, the thing is because they're trying to get, okay? I mean, baptism happens when? After you individually accept Christ as your Savior, okay? We say after you're saved, because the babies can be saved, okay? Because it's externally, okay? But we understand biblically that salvation is an individual decision. And then baptism is an external and a sprinkle is for this very reason, okay? The sprinkling of the blood upon the people. And so they over into the, because, again, remember what I showed you guys yesterday, they get rid of Israel and they make the church Israel, okay? So they take all the practices of Israel and they bring it into the church, and so therefore, instead of the sprinkling of the blood, they have the sprinkling of the water, okay? So that's where that goes. So he takes and he sprinkles it on the people and says, this is the blood of the covenant which Yahweh has made with you according to all these words. And so what's happening, though, blood is being applied to them, okay? The blood is being applied, and you have the blood of the covenant. And again, for time to bring this out and talk about this, you can go to the book of Hebrews and look at all this stuff, but you get the blood of the covenant, okay? And Jesus Christ says that when he has the Lord's Supper, which was Passover, right? He was having his Passover, but he turns around and he says to his disciples when he takes the juice, when he takes the wine, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. When Jesus Christ died, he was fulfilling so many things, so many different types and pictures, analogies of God were brought together in Jesus Christ. He was my sin sacrifice. And so when he shed his blood, it was the blood of the sin sacrifice. But he was also the covenantal sacrifice as well. He's also the Passover lamb, the lamb of redemption. And so, but the covenant lamb, he is the one who was being slaughtered as a seal on the covenant which God has made with us. And so, you know, when we talk about me losing my salvation, and I'm one of the ones saved, always saved, guys, not because of me, but it's in spite of me. I believe once saved, always saved, or the perseverance of the saints, or preservation of the saints, whichever kind of big word you want to put in there, because of the fact that God will not change. God has promised, and God will continue to hold. God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, mind-boggling stuff. Because of His sacrifice for me, because He shed His blood for me, His blood was sprinkled upon me in the same manner and consecrated me to God. And it's not by the blood of bulls and goats, which has to be offered on a daily basis. But we're told in Hebrews chapter 9 that it's by the blood of one perfect. That's why Jesus was born of a virgin. Because sin passes down through the man. God is the Father. Jesus Christ was perfect. He is the only one, that's why he's called the second Adam, apart from Adam, who was ever born or made, if you would, without sin. From Adam, other than Eve, we're talking about men right now, from Adam, every child, every man ever born, was born with sin and with what we call seminal headship, and that's the big theological term, where sin is passed down through the headship of man, through the man. And so that's why he could be born of Mary, because sin wasn't passed down through the female, but through the male, and God being the Father then. So he was the perfect sin sacrifice, but that means he's also the perfect covenantal sacrifice as well. I mean, I hope you're just getting, there's just so much that's in this that we could talk about. I mean, and things that we just kind of read through sometimes as a, I've got to work my way through Exodus. This is exciting stuff. This is the foundation of what you believe. And that's why Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, you know, that they're being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I mean, so everything we believe is coming through even this old covenant, this Mosaic covenant. God was using time to till the soil and prepare the foundation for what he was going to do through Jesus Christ. And so these people who were chosen by God, who were redeemed by God, who were brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember, this is not very long after, okay? This is, you know, they haven't been committed to 40 years in the wilderness yet. We're within 2 months of them coming out of Egypt right now. Though it's taken us months to get to this point. They're still only 2 months out of out of Egypt, okay? I mean, we're going through all this process. A lot going on in these 2 months that we've been talking about as we go, right? And so they're seeing God with the manna. They're seeing God provide the quail. They're seeing the rock split in two so they can see the water gushing out. They're seeing God heal water so they can drink. They're seeing God do mighty and awesome things, right? And now they see all these things and they hear the words of the covenant and they say, we're going to do it. We're there. We're all over it. And then they, everything they've seen, everything they individually, personally. When's the last time you saw a lake? I don't care how big the lake was. Split two. The up at Clark's Hill, Lake Thurman, side of the river you're on, and wind comes up, it splits into two, and you can walk to South Carolina, or if you're on South Carolina, you walk. And that'd be probably something that you would what? Remember. You'd probably remember once. I think, I'd hope I would. I mean, my brain's kind of going right now, but you know, sometimes I remember in a minute. But I'd like to think that that would be a, kind of an amazing thing, you know? I mean, when's the last time you saw hail and fire come down out of the sky and just destroy all the crops of a country? I know we've seen frogs at times, but when's the last time you've seen, like, so many frogs that they're up on your bed? Don't tell me how, right? Some of you are saying, I really don't want you to know about what did in my house. Anyways, but you think about what all they saw, what God had done, and how even then His presence upon the mountain, which we're going to see, and they're seeing this. And how easy it is for them to walk away. They've been consecrated by the blood. We've been consecrated by the blood. And I know what God has done in my life. I know what He saved me from. George gave testimony yesterday and talked about his old nature and where he used to be and the same way. I mean, I'm the guy who cussed my wife out and wanted to kick her out of the car. I mean, just stop the car and said, get out. You know? And we go on. I know who I was. I know where I'd probably... Well, I don't have no idea where I'd probably be. But anyways, I'd probably be a whole lot worse than I think I'd even be. But I know that I was living a life of destruction. And God in His grace. And how easy it is for me to what? Forget. And have to be reminded continually the great power which God has wrought in my life. No, I might not have seen a lake split in half, but I've seen a life transformed. And then we move on then to this appearance of God, this opportunity, the presence of God that these different people were going to have. First of all, the leaders. Back to verse 1, we see this, and then we have this kind of this interlude with the covenant happening. Then we go back to it up in verse 9. But in verse 1 we read, now He, Yahweh, said to Moses, come up to Yahweh, you. Now, if it was just you, we'd get it. Because Moses is the prophet, right? And he's the guy that's going to meet with God, and that's okay. But it should stop you in your tracks, what he's getting ready to say. You, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Who's Nadab and Abihu? Aaron's sons. Okay? Bible quiz time. Okay, who else are Nadab and Abihu? Aaron? You got to put your hand up. This is a classroom setting. I'm just joking. I'm joking. Go ahead. They're the sons who God killed because they were offering profane sacrifices, unrighteous sacrifices. But He calls them by name here. This is the reason. And 70 of the elders of Israel in worship from afar. Worship from afar. So they're going to come up, but they're still going to be what? A distance away. Okay? So go down to 9. Nadab, that's good. I'm looking at the first line and my second line, and I got Moses, Nadab. So then Moses went up also, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. So when he went to these guys, they did what? Cool, I think we'll do that. I mean, would you kind of want to respond if someone said, hey, God has asked you by name to come up and be in His presence and worship Him. You know, President Obama, you know, he probably didn't call you, but he sent his staff member, the chief of staff or whatever, to call you up and say, hey, President Obama's having this meeting and he'd like for you to be at it. How many of you would go? You ought to go. Some of you say, oh, no, I'm not going to go. Yes, you ought to go. He's the president of the land. He's giving you the honor of being in His presence. You ought to go. I don't care whether you think, what do you think of President Obama? I don't care what you think of President Bush. I don't care whether you think of President Clinton, President Bush, President Reagan, President, keep going back, Carter, yada, 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 yada. Yeah, push, it stopped me in my track for a moment. I thought I'm redundant here. Anyways, yeah, WRH. Anyways, you know, and, yeah. Anyways, the fact is, it doesn't matter. They are people to be respected, you know, and we would be honored. Honored. I mean, I'd be honored if the Copenhagen, and I don't live in Richmond County. If the mayor of Augusta would call me up and say, hey, I want you to come to this meeting. I mean, wow, really? Me? Cool. I mean, I'm there, you know? I mean, because we would see ourselves as humble nobodies, you know? Devin, you've had too many of those meetings probably. You'd probably just yawn and say, oh, the governor wants me again? Okay. All right, I'll be there. And, you know, but I'm looking forward to one day. I'm praying for Lawrence to get his star so that I can know a general, you know, and I can finally be cool, you know? Maybe, and they'll even invite me over to dinner. I can eat dinner in the house of a general. Anyways, huh? Oh, he's going to go see the Archbishop. I need to shake his hand next week, not this week, because next week he'll have already shaken the hands of the Archbishop. Anyways, but here's the point. You know, we kind of chuckle about that, okay? But these guys have this opportunity. Note they all then what? They all accept the invitation. God's given them an invitation. You know, these are the leaders of Israel, and there's the invitation of God, and they all accept the invitation, okay? And so they go, verse 10, and they what? They saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire, stone, as it were, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity, but on the north hand. So they saw God, and they and drank. Now, if you took one of the sermon note sheets, I left, since I don't have the presentation thing going on, and Mark offered it to me, but I knew that with all the work going on, I didn't have time, and praise God it didn't. I mean, I have gremlins on my computer anyway. And so it wouldn't have worked anyway. I left my little notes there so that I would be putting up here for you. And it says, the elders saw God. And it says, they beheld him down in verse 11, chazah. And the reason that's important is it's two different words for to behold. There are people who would like to say that this is mass hallucination. Okay? That he really didn't see God. It's a mass hallucination, a mass vision, you know. And so, and there is some foundation to their claims, but the foundation they use is of the occult. How many of you ever heard of Kurt Koch? He's written a bunch of books on the occult and has studied it, okay? Now, I've got a lot of them in my library, which who knows which box it's in right now. But anyways... But if you go over to India, in places where the occult is very large, and, you know, okay, and you ever get the opportunity to see a snake charmer, you've seen those in those little movies, right? And what happens? Rope comes out, and the rope goes up, right? And he said that he was there, and he watched the rope come out, and then he watched the boy come up, and climb the rope and disappear. And he said, God, this didn't just happen. I know this didn't just happen. And I'm asking for your protection over my brain right now. And so, a little bit later, he went back, and the same thing happened. And as he watched, everybody started doing this. Happening at the basket. There was no rope. There was nothing going on. If you watched, the little boy came up, stopped, and then walked away. While everybody else was watching the boy climb the rope. Oh boy. The point is what? It didn't happen. It didn't happen. But he asked for the protection of God, and God granted it to him so he could see what was going on. Now, how it's all happened, is it with just a flute? Is it whatever? I don't know. I'm not here to teach on that today. What I'm here to say is just that people have taken that. Some interpreters have taken that concept, okay, of mass hallucination and mass vision, whatever term they give that, and to say that that's what's happening here. This really didn't happen, but that Moses somehow has probably placed them in a trance. This is mass hallucination. Mass hypnosis. That's where I'm going. That this is kind of a mass hypnosis situation, and that this really isn't happening, and they really didn't see God. What they really did was they had a vision of what Moses allowed them to think was God. Does that make sense? But this is important because God uses words for a reason. So he doesn't just use the word that could be interpreted for Ra'ah, which is a seer. A seer who sees the vision is Ra'ah. But then he comes back and he makes sure that we understand that this is to behold something with your eyes. This isn't just seeing it in a vision. This is they beheld God, Chazah. And so they saw God and they beheld Him. And so this was something that was actually physically going on. Oh, the scripture says what? No man has seen God at any time. And so we want to then come into this appearance. What did they see then? Note that what they saw. There was under His what? Feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, He did not lay His hands, so they saw God and they ate and drank. What is the only thing that we're given a descriptor of? His feet. His feet. When John turns around in Revelation chapter 1 and he looks at the trumpet, if you would, that's speaking to him, what does he see? When it comes to his face, what does he see? He sees a brilliant light. That's all he sees. He doesn't see God. That's exactly right. They saw His presence, if you would. Do you get it? In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah has the mind-boggling, the opportunity to enter into the throne room of God, vision, non-vision. You know, Paul says, I know a man who is caught up into the heavens, to the third heavens, you know, da-da-da-da, you know, and he talks about that. It's mind-boggling. And we can fight all day whether it was actual, whether it was visionary. I don't really care, okay? I haven't been there. I haven't had that experience. I don't know if you have. Anyways, and so Isaiah is there in the throne room of God, and there's the seraphim, the cherubim that are serving him, you know, and they're flying about with six wings, and with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they covered their eyes, and with two wings they flew about. They covered their feet because the feet are your picture of humbleness and dirt, and so they covered their feet in the presence of God, and they covered their eyes because they were not worthy to look upon him. Just an amazing thing, and yet these guys have the privilege of just seeing the feet of God, the presence of God. There He is, and the sapphire. And again, we could go to Revelation. We don't have time and to look at what Revelation talks about in Revelation 4 about what God looks like in His throne room in chapter 5 when the Lamb comes and takes the scroll out of His hand and proceeds from the midst of the throne to take the scroll. Just really an exciting time, you know, and how the Word of God describes Him. And here they are, and they get to see His presence. But the presence here is very consistent with the presence and how it's described by Isaiah, and how it's described by John, and others who have described that presence of God. I think they were there. The Word of God declares it. I what? I believe it. That settles it. You know? I mean, it settles it for me. I don't know if it settles it for you, but it settles it for me. And so, they were. Although they didn't see it, in fact, go to Moses. God's bringing me another, you know, Moses in the cleft of the rock. You know, he got to see God from the backside, if you would. You know, he didn't get to see Him from the front side. God just kind of let him see the backside, you know. And again, you know, God is a what? A spirit. You know, physical being. But God does these anthropomorphic things. He brings Himself into a form of a man so that we can kind of relate to Him. But God is what? He's beyond the shape of a man. He's not a shape of a man. Material. You understand? Before God spoke, there was what? There was no material. You've got to ask yourself, what's eternal? Is God eternal or material things eternal? Right? Okay? God spoke and material things existed. And so God brought himself down into the form of which we can relate to. Okay? And showed himself so awesome and majestic to them and supreme in all things. So, sorry, this is fun stuff to me. And so I gave you other verses you can go to that talk about this word for seeing and for his presence. But then, again, just a mind, the end of verse 11, the fellowship with God. They ate and they drank in the presence of God. And you notice it says, Israel, he did not lay his hand on them. He didn't kill them. He should have. He knew their hearts, didn't he? They're the ones who are already grumbling. And they're going to be. And so remember, before he ever made Adam and Eve, he knew Adam and Eve were going to do what? Sin. He made them anyway. And so even before he brought all these guys up, he knew they're going to turn away from him. But they can never say, listen to this, they can never say that God didn't give them the opportunity to know him and to see him. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You and I are those lights that are to be going out and declaring his truth. And one day, I don't look forward to this day. I really don't. I don't look forward to the white throne judgment. And I'm not saying that from the perspective that I'm going to stand before it. I'm not going to go before the white throne judgment. I'm going to go through before the judgment seat of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But I don't have to stand before the white throne judgment because my name is written in the book of life. But I do believe that I probably will be one of those on the witness stand or in the jury box, if you would, from that perspective, that God is going to use when someone says, but I didn't know. And he's going to say, do you recognize that guy over there? He knocked on your door. And he tried to give you the gospel, but you wouldn't talk to him. I knocked on your door. Through him. He was my ambassador. I sent my ambassador to you so you could know that you could be saved and have a relationship with me. But you refused. You would not. Praise God, I'm sure there's going to be other people who aren't going to be at that white throne judgment because they're going to be the judgment seat of Christ that I'm going to be rejoicing with throughout eternity because they did respond. That God's given me the privilege of ministering seed. And Devin, I keep going back to the testimony, but, you know, not just even about Terrell. That's what a thrill for Terrell. But his nephew, I mean, that's to me what's exciting. That are being sown from seed or sown. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, right? And the things which you have learned from me, give the faithful men who will give to others also. What a thrill that is to see the generations coming down. The side is that there are going to be those who have rejected the presence of God. These guys, specifically, could never, ever, ever say to Yahweh, I didn't know. I didn't know. What more could they have asked for? They saw the power of God. They saw the provision of God. They've seen the protection of God. Now they've seen the presence of God. I didn't plan all those PRs. That's awesome, isn't it? Anyways, there's a message there. I'll have to remember to write it down. Anyways, they've seen it all. And they're going to walk away from it. Well, then God calls to Moses, right? Gives a call to Moses and says, but now I want you to come up even further. Just you. Not these other guys. So they're already in the presence of God, right? Up a little bit from everybody else. You wonder what everybody else is seeing from down below. That's mind-boggling. I don't know. But then he says to Moses, I want you to come up even further. But he'll go step, if you would, up the mountain. Not all the way. He still goes up another step because we read, so Moses arose with his assistant, verse 13, I'm sorry. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of Yahweh was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud, which tells me that Moses hadn't gone totally up yet. He had gone up the mountain, so he's another He's another step higher, if you would, from the leaders. Okay? And there are different, if you would, this is kind of a going on. God continually calls me what? Higher in my relationship with Him. He's always bringing me more into more intimacy. You know? I mean, the 70 elders saw the judge of the earth. Is who they make sense? They saw Him on His throne. They saw His feet. I mean, they saw the one who is going to, you know, who has sovereignty over all the heavens and the earth. But Moses is being called up. That's where I want. I want to be up there. But you know, as we look at the next step that he's going to go to, the next step with the fire, the consuming fire, it's what? It's scary. Because Malachi tells us that Jesus' presence is going to be like the refiner's fire. Do you know what that fire is all about? Melting the dross. Well, not just melt, exposing the dross. So we can scoop the dross away. It's melting the silver or the gold to bring the dross to the top so it can be removed from His presence. And if you want to really have the mountaintop experience, and I'm not talking about just a temporary high, then you got to let God be the consuming fire. And expose your sin. Expose your fallacy. And let it be scraped off. I told you where I was. And you think, some of you probably think, oh no. But Connie could probably stand up and say, oh yeah. Because Connie and Rodney and Michelle, they knew us back then. And they probably could give testimony saying, yeah, I could see that guy doing that. You know. I wasn't there when he did it, but there's probably some things that I connect it. Thanks, buddy. Anyways, mess with you. But God can do glorious things. And you know, and as He calls me up the mountain, and I believe it's not just me, as He calls each of us up that mountain, the next step, every step is going to be what? A period of cleansing. And it's going to be a period of frustration. I think God's growing you, you know? I mean, God's growing full circle. God's growing this church. I don't know how we're going to pay our bills. I am just overwhelmed before God. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. I believe I'm a man of faith, but you're showing me through this dross moment where I'm what? Still struggling a little bit. So God calls Moses, and then He gives instructions to give to the elders, and the instruction He tells to the elders is what? You guys stay down here. But you, when you're staying down here at this level, I want you to if you would, I'm going to bring into it, I want you to remember this moment, and I want you to lead the people. And when the people have problems, I want you to do what? Take care of it. And if you can't take care of it, bring it to Aaron. He can handle it. Tells them right off the bat, you guys need to lead. And God has given you the awesomeness of His presence to empower you in that. Well, then we have again the appearance of God in this one. Now, this isn't the throne thing. This is a cloud and a fire. And so again, think to the people who are down at the base of the mountain and they're looking up. And they know that the 70, you know, that Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders have come back down, right? But Moses and Joshua, we're going to get to him in a moment, are still up there. And all they see is this cloud. And they see, which kind of looks probably like a volcano or lightning and things going on. I mean, we just kind of, how do we picture that, you know? And they've actually found a mountain over there. It's really kind of fun. That's blackened on top, that they really believe is Mount Sinai. And there's actually, Saudi has turned it off now, so you can't go there. Interesting, huh? And I showed you pictures. I don't know if you remember this way back that when I did the Google pictures and I came down and did like, and we came through the wadi into the place where the lake, the gulf, and where there is on the other side the landing place as well, you know, because everything around it was mountains. Now, it's going back a couple months. It might be taxing you, but I still have the pictures of one day if you want to see them. And just kind of fun stuff. And so this Mount Sinai is very close. actually, to that whole area. And so I don't know if it is or isn't, but it kind of makes sense to me, right? And so they believe that there was volcanic activity there in the past. So, you know, whether God used that or whatever, I don't know. So you just have to picture what people are looking at when Moses is gone, okay? And what Moses is walking up into. That's where we get in Hebrews chapter 12, our God is a what? Consuming fire. That's what they're seeing. So our God is this consuming fire. And so then the length of the meeting, then we're told in verse 16 and verse 18, first of all, he spent 6 days down below, and on the seventh day he called Moses up higher, and he goes up, verse 18, up into this cloud and consuming fire, and he spends 40 days and 40 nights. Again, a picture of Jesus here, okay? Being in the wilderness, the 40 days and the 40 nights, okay? But where I want to go here real quick, and I got to do this real quick, is first of all, Joshua, okay? I want you to think about Joshua. And this is kind of rough being in places where, oh man, I got to do it rough. Whew, I shouldn't have done that. I was preaching freely before. Anyways, I can't see it, brother. anyways, but Joshua, I mean, he's not Moses. This is Joshua. He's the assistant. And we're not told about him. He just kind of gets a free invitation. You know, we got Aaron, you got Nadab, Abihu, 70 of the elders, and then you got Joshua. And Joshua's hanging with Moses. And he gets to go up that next step while Moses is fasting probably for those 7 days, right? What do you think Joshua's doing? Fasting. He's up the mountain. When Moses goes up 40 more, the next step, he's got to stay one step below. He doesn't get to ascend that next level. Huh? Being prepared, yes. But he's still not allowed to the next level. He doesn't go to the next level. But for the next 40 days and 40 nights, where's Joshua? Fasting on the mountain. He's still, if you would, in the presence of God, but not quite to the level that Moses is, but he's still there. He's right there at the cloud. He just hasn't passed into it. What a mind-boggling thing, Don. No, I don't believe he's a teenager. I believe that he's more 40-ish right now. He and Caleb are the only two that are above 60 when they enter into the land. Because everybody other than Joshua and Caleb, all the males who are 20 and below die. So I can't guarantee. I've looked at that, but on the top of my head, it's not coming back. Give me a few moments and maybe my brain will come. I think he's older. I'll have to look at my chronology. But I do believe he's older, okay? And we think of young man as teenager, but a young man to them went all the way up to 30, okay? And so he could be anywhere from 20s to 40 years old. So, but I do have some of that recorded in my when I did the chronology and stuff like that, but it's just not coming in my brain. We can talk about that later. He's older. He's younger than me, but older than the teenagers. How's that? Anyways. So he's this young man, okay? And here he is. And what an awesome privilege he's got in his faithfulness to remain, if you would, in the presence of God. He's going to hang out 40 days and 40 nights too. But he's not down in the valley eating and drinking. He's fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Maybe drinking, I don't know. I mean, I don't want to make him into a superhero. But the fact is, he doesn't leave. He doesn't see Moses. I mean, he's up closer. If there's rumblings going on, think about it. If they're hearing, I mean, he's earthquakes going on around him, right? If you're going to be frayed down below, you're all by yourself up on the mountain where there could be all kind of wildlife, right? I mean, this wilderness thing isn't just like, oh, he's in my backyard with a fence around it. Who knows what's up in the mountains, right? And he's all by himself. And so he's like Elijah. He's got the protection and the presence of God and the provision of God all about him. And he's there in it. But then I want to end real quickly with you and me. You and me. We are told that through the blood of Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 10, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can enter with boldness into the throne room of God. We can come privilege of coming to the presence. Oh, no, it may be the physical presence, but it is the presence of God. I have better, and I joke a lot of times about having the red line to God. I pick up the red phone, and instantly I've got access to God. But it's better than that. It's the transformer. Scotty's in the bay, and he's ready just to transport me into the presence of God. You know, and sometimes I feel like I'm in the world, and all I got to do is be, and I'm there. Now, I should be walking in the presence of God always. But like we heard earlier, right? We all do this, right? I was in my flesh. We get in our flesh, and we just need to get back in the transponder room. Or whatever, what's it called? What's the transformer? Transporter. The transporter. And go, and be transported again back to the presence of God. Listen, what a special privilege we have. You know, in Ephesians 2 says that through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we have access to the Father. I can be in His presence. That I just have to want it. And I have to want to be in the presence of God more than I want to be in the presence of blank, fill in the blank. I mean, it could be baseball, it could be football. You know, I still don't know. You don't have to tell me. I'm distracted. I still don't know who won the Georgia game yesterday. It's been boggling my brain, and my computer's only in safe mode, and I can't go on the internet. So I don't even know. So don't even tell me. Don't even intimate it. I haven't even looked at the paper yet. I had to fight that this morning. So, you know, going out. I mean, here, I thought, I've been down south too long where I'm worrying about who won the Georgia game, you know? And anyways, I mean, I don't know. I don't even know who the Steelers are playing today and what time they're playing. That's a good thing, you know? And so don't tell me. And, I mean, because again, those are distractions to me from the presence of God. Do you get it? And I have to ask myself, this is for Bob. How much do I want it? How much do I want the presence of God? Or the presence of fill in the blank? So in the end, how obedient are you to the word of the Lord that has been given to you? These people said what? All that Yahweh has declared, we'll do. We will be obedient. To whom much is given, much will be required. How obedient are you to the word of God? How often do you for the privilege that we have in Christ to enter into the presence of God? And finally, one day we also will be in the physical presence of God, having the privilege of worshiping at His throne and fellowshipping around the wedding table. Is that? I am grateful for the word. It is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's because that word is the written revelation of He who is your visible representation, Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But Lord, I'm reminded that as you came unto your own received you not. You were in the world, and the world was made by you, but the world received you not. And as these elders, leaders, spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel saw you in your presence and then soon afterwards turned away, Lord, I pray for your protection. These who are here to glorify you. Lord, that we would not turn to the things of the world. We would desire not sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb to give you the glory and the praise that you rightly deserve. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.